Well, good morning. Welcome to Oak Park this morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Villains. Who doesn't love a good villain? My clicker's not on. That's okay. Ah, there we go. Now she's working. Who doesn't love a good villain? Or maybe, more accurately, who doesn't love to hate a good villain? That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Love, hate, good, villain. Who's your favorite bad guy? Most of us have one. Some of us prefer up straight-up baddies, such as Ursula, while others of us prefer more complicated villains, like Loki. Let's play a little game this morning. Can you name that villain? Any guesses? The color should be a giveaway. It's Scar. How about this one? It's kind of a bit blurry, I'll admit. It's green. Wizard of Oz. I'll give you a couple hints. The Wicked Witch of the West. How about this one? There we go. He's a bit more commonly known. Thanos. There we go. How about this one? Joker. Yeah, now we're warming up. There we go. Any guesses? Gaston. Yes. He loves himself, right? So I had to go with the classic mirror shot. How about this one? Agent Smith, The Matrix, yes. Guesses? Darth Vader, yes. One of my favorite bad guys, definitely. And then last? Cousin It, that's a good guess, but no. Cruella. She wanted to kill the puppies. Growing up, I always thought of Cruella as like the epitome of evil. I mean, who wants to go out and kill 100 sweet, innocent little puppies, right? She had like no redeeming qualities in my eyes, okay? Like none at all. I mean, it's even in the song, right? I'm not going to sing it for you, but Cruella de Vil, Cruella de Vil. If she doesn't scare you, no evil thing will. Like, that's the things of kids' nightmares, right? Then I watched the movie, Cruella, the origin story, and my opinion of her changed, right? And what changed my perspective? What changed my opinion of her? Hearing her story, actually understanding the things that, like, made her turn out the way she did. I mean, there's no denying that she was dealt a poor hand in life. She's raised by a single mother in the 1960s. She has trouble with her peers at school, and she ends up being expelled. Desperate for a new start, Cruella's mother decides to move the duo to London. Perhaps she hoped that London schools would have more to offer Cruella, or maybe she knew of a club that Cruella could join that would give her a better, more positive outlet for her creative genius. But we would never find out what her intent was because she doesn't make it to London. Cruella and her mother stop at a mansion where there's this big party going on, and Cruella ends up getting chased by Dalmatians, and they knock her mother off the cliff, and she falls to her death. You now know why I didn't show the clip of that. Now we can see why she doesn't like Dalmatians. I mean, if you didn't know before, now it's kind of like, oh yeah, of course, she doesn't like Dalmatians. But blaming herself and scared of her mind, Cruella runs to London, where she meets Horace and Jasper, her little sidekicks. Afraid she's going to go to jail for killing her mother, because at this point she thinks she's responsible for killing her mother, Cruella joins Horace and Jasper, and they create a life together, operating as petty thieves. In this, Cruella finds an outlet for her love of fashion, as she would design and put together the trio's like disguises or outfits for whatever heist or grift or whatever they were running that time. That was her creative outlet. All the while, Cruella is working so hard to make her mother proud. She wants to be the kind of person her mother wanted her to become. With Horace and Jasper's help, Cruella is given the opportunity to follow her dreams and enter the fashion world. She lands a job cleaning at Liberty of London. Now, cleaning isn't her end goal here, and it's not her dream, but so she does everything in her power to try and make sure the manager notices her, and she's like constantly like, "Hello, sir, excuse me, sir, can I? And he just constantly like shuts her down all the time. And then so finally, she decides to take matters into her own hands, and she redecorates the window display. Not quite what the manager had in mind for a window display. The first one on that side is the one that they wanted, and then the one with the newspaper, obviously, is Cruella's interpretation. Now, Cruella does get fired for this stunt, I mean, and understandably so, but before she can leave the building, the Baroness arrives. Now, the Baroness is Cruella's fashion idol. Like, she wants to be the Baroness. She wants the fashion empire that the Baroness has. So she comes in and she offers Cruella a job. On the first day of working for the Baroness, Cruella designs a look that gains the Baroness's approval, which is not a small task. After this, things actually start to go quite well for Cruella. The Baroness takes her under her wing and kind of he takes her everywhere she goes. There's like, she goes in the car with her, she goes to her house. Now, the thing you have to understand about the Baroness is she's a ruthless woman. She only seems to care about herself and her fashion career. She doesn't care about who she has to step on to get where she wants to go. She's going, and she's going to get there no matter what. So, like, the reason she ends up taking Cruella under her wing is because Cruella is a creative genius, and she's like, ooh, I can use that to further my brand and to, you know, make more money for me. That's why the Baroness wants Cruella so close all the time. Through a series of events, we learn that the Baroness is actually the one who is responsible for the death of Cruella's mother. And I have a little clip here.
Oh. Stop! Stop! Steve!
So when Cruella figures out that it's actually the Baroness who called her dogs on her mother, she has a decision to make. She can choose to distance herself from the Baroness and her toxicity and move on with her life, or she can choose to try and exact revenge. What would you do? Now, we all love it in a movie when the protagonist goes out to fight the villain and end their reign of terror and remove them from power. But often, the motive behind this campaign is actually revenge or vengeance for a loved one or a family member or whatever. And so we really do need to be careful with this. Romans 12, 17 to 19 says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God." Paul makes it very clear here that we're not to take matters into our own hands and exact revenge on those who have wronged us. He calls us to live in peace with those around us. Some people are harder to live in peace with than others, let's be honest. So sometimes the best thing we can do is remove ourselves from a situation. There's a quote from an author, Laura Hillenbrand, that I thought was very powerful. This is in a book about World War II. The paradox of vengefulness is that it makes men dependent upon those who have harmed them, believing that their release from pain will only come when they make their tormentors suffer. To seek revenge gives the person who has wronged us more power. We see this as we continue to look at Cruella's story. Like when someone cuts us off in traffic or jumps ahead of us in line, how do we react? Do we respond in kind? Do we like, oh, I'm so mad at you? You know, do we kind of tailgate them for a little bit because we're a little bit upset, you know, or do we just, you know, let them do their thing and we're just going to continue on our way? A little bit further down in Romans 12 is verse 21 that says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Unfortunately, Cruella does let evil conquer her. She succumbs to the lure of vengeance. I have a little clip.
They say there are 5 stages of grief. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Well, I'd like to add one more. Revenge.
All right, you missed the first part of that, but there are 5 stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, and then Cruella's going to add one of her own. She's going to go out for revenge. This is a major turning point for Cruella. Up until this point, she has lived her life. She's done her best, despite not having a mother and joining up with a couple of thieves and all of this. She's still done the best to become the person that she knew her mother wanted her to be. She still tried to do her best and be a good person and take the opportunities that have come along her way. When she chooses to pursue revenge, she slowly becomes that which she is fighting against. She becomes more and more like the Baroness as the movie progresses and as her story goes on. She becomes so consumed by her hatred of the Baroness that she almost loses everything, even her life. She forces Horace and Jasper away. They continue to help her, but they are not happy about helping her. She puts her job on the line. And then when this comes to a climax, the Baroness actually has her men follow Horace and Jasper back to their place, and she burns it down. And almost with Cruella inside. So when I first saw this movie, I had hoped that this would be it. This would be the turning point. This was going to be when she was going to wake up and be like, oh, what am I doing here? I should turn my life around. But alas, that was not to be. So I have one more little clip for you.
Thing is, I'm not sweet Estella. Try as I might, I never was. I'm cruel. Anyway, mustache, much to avenge, revenge, and destroy.
Cruella's world has been torn to pieces, and yet she's still bent on exacting revenge. I'm not like her, I'm better, she says, referring to the Baroness. In this monologue, she's talking to her mother because they had this fountain they were going to go to and have tea, and there's a whole backstory there, but she's talking to her mother who died, and she's like, I'm gonna go, and I'm still gonna follow this course through no matter what. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a quote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that says, judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled as we are. Cruella is blinded by her judgment and her hate. She can't see how far she's gone. She seeks revenge at all costs. And that changes a person. She becomes blind to her own evil in her pursuit of revenge. There are many ways that Cruella could have handled this differently. But no matter what, we have to acknowledge she was not going to change the Baroness. We need to acknowledge this because it's easy to think, well, if Cruella was nice and kind and, you know, maybe she spoke to the Baroness and explained who she was, maybe the Baroness would have like been like, oh, I love you, I open up my arms to you, right? Like, sometimes we think that that might have happened and the Baroness would have had a change of heart and acted differently towards Cruella. The reality is we can't change people. We can influence them, and sure, Cruella made things worse by, you know, going after the Baroness and attacking her empire and trying to tear down everything that she had built. And so maybe the Baroness might not have tried to kill Cruella. How we treat people does matter, but we can't expect that to change the person. Cruella does, in some ways, give the Baroness one final opportunity to make things right. She meets her at the mansion during one of the Baroness's big parties, and these parties are massive. And very much like when her mother died, she meets her, the Baroness, on the balcony overlooking the cliffs. And she reveals the full truth. And the full truth is that actually the Baroness is her mother. The Baroness is her birth mother and abandoned Cruella at birth. So, unfortunately, she doesn't go about this in the best way. Again, she threatens the Baroness. You know, she threatens to evict the Baroness from her home because it is actually Cruella's by birthright. She found a birth certificate and all that. But the Baroness is given this opportunity to embrace Cruella. Once again, she tries to kill her. People don't change, but that doesn't mean that we can treat them the way that they treat us. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Cruella is blinded by her judgment and her hate. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a villain like the Baroness in my life, right? It's easy to judge Cruella because that's like, oh yeah, you know, you should have done this and you should have done that and all this. But I mean, the reality is she spent a lot of her formative years without an adult role model in her life. But I do have people in my life that I have disagreements with. I do have people that I don't particularly like in my life or that I don't really get along with. We need to be careful when we find ourselves in a disagreement with someone else that we don't let thoughts of bitterness and anger and even negative judgments take root in our minds and in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When those things take root, they fester. And then before we know it, we can be carrying a grudge towards a person that maybe just looked at us the wrong way, or we thought they looked at us the wrong way. We maybe even totally misinterpreted the situation. I've found it helpful when I'm in a situation where I'm struggling in my relationship with another person to begin to pray for them. It might sound simple, maybe even ineffective, but it's actually quite effective, and I've experienced the power of this myself. I once had a job where I was like struggling with the transition to a new job, and I kind of had this feeling like the boss didn't like me all that much, and I wanted to quit. But the problem was I couldn't really quit because I needed the income. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, I don't know what to do. I'm not really happy here, and I'm not sure what to do. I don't feel like the boss likes me, and there's kind of this tension. But one day I heard a sermon where the pastor was talking about praying for people in your life that are difficult to love, that God would fill you with his love for them. And so I thought, well, I've got nothing else to lose. I can give it a try. I couldn't do this on my own, so each day as I'm driving to work, I would pray. I would pray for this person, I would pray for their family, I would pray for the work situation. And over time, my relationship with my boss improved. And I ended up staying at that job for about a year. And when I left, I was actually sad to leave. I was sad to leave because I had a good relationship now at work with my coworkers and with my boss. The work environment had improved, not because my boss had changed, and I really didn't even know that much more of his story or anything like that. But my attitude changed. My attitude changed through prayer. My attitude towards the person changed, and my attitude towards my work had changed. Prayer is a powerful weapon when it comes to guarding our minds. It can help us set the tone of the day or even an encounter. If you know that you're going to have a meeting with a difficult coworker, you can take a couple minutes to pray for that person before you go into that meeting. When we do this, it becomes harder and harder for that bitterness and resentment to take root and to fester. So what can we do when somebody hurts us? The truth is, we have all been hurt, or we will be hurt by another person. That's just the truth of the matter. Sometimes it's a little hurt. Sometimes it's a big hurt. And it takes years to heal. We know that God calls us to forgive those who hurt us, and it's even in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This can be very difficult to do, especially in the case of a bigger hurt. I was actually on the Mayo Clinic's website, and they have a whole page on forgiveness, on like the Mayo Clinic. That's how powerful forgiveness is. And they have this quote there that says, "The act that hurt or offended you might always be with you. You might have carry it your whole life. But forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help free you from the control of the person who harmed you. When we forgive them, we remove their power. We remove their power over us, and the truth is forgiveness is for us, not the other person. That's why God wants us to forgive, so that we can be free. We can move forward into healing. We all know that Cruella turns out to be into a cold-hearted woman by the time we meet her in 101 Dalmatians. This is what we get. This is what unforgiveness can do to us if we allow it to fester and to sit with us. Now, we might not all have black and white hair and be crazy drivers, but on the inside, unforgiveness can make us ugly people, if we let it. When we hold on to grudges, we might experience things like bringing anger and bitterness into all the relationships in our life. It can leak from like that one relationship into all the relationships in our lives. We can become so wrapped up in the wrong that we can't enjoy the present. And we see this with Cruella. Like, she's so wrapped up in the bitterness and what she's done wrong that she can't enjoy the present. She can't see the future because she can't see past this wrong that's been done to her. We can become depressed or anxious, and we can feel like our life lacks meaning and purpose. We can lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others because we isolate ourselves as we pursue this vendetta. And on the other side, there's some positive things that forgiveness can lead to. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health,
less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, and improved self-esteem. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from judgment, free from bitterness and hate. He wants us to be free so we can experience the fullness of His grace. He wants us to be free so that we can believe it when He tells us we are His beloved. When our identity is tied up in the actions of another person, we are not free to fully realize our identity in Christ. It holds us back. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that you do forgive us. You extend grace and forgiveness every time. I pray, Lord, that as we go about our lives and this week, Lord God, that you will help us to extend forgiveness to those around us. That you help us not to get wrapped up in the chasing revenge and in the bitterness that can grow. And I pray that if we do have some of that in our hearts, God, that you will help us identify that so that we can release it, we can let go, and we can choose forgiveness, not for the other person, but for us, so that we can move forward and release the other person so that we're not holding on to that other person in our minds, because that's not healthy. It's not healthy to obsess. So I pray, Lord God, that you would be with us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to strive forward and help us to be able to forgive those who have wronged us. In Jesus' name, amen.